Happy Sunday. Good day to be in the house of the Lord. Oh, there we go. I'm on now. All right. If you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, I've got something a bit different for you here than we've done in the past. Hebrews chapter 10. Of course, before I start, I just want to say again how much I enjoy being here and how much I enjoy being in this church and with you all. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's the verse that Jesus Christ said. And I don't know about you guys, but something about being together and knowing that He's there in the midst of us is real encouraging to me. And that just means I can come to church and, you know, even if I had a rough week or even if there were some things that maybe this week I didn't do my best on, I know that I can come here and be with Him. And that's an amazing thing that we can get to do that. We can get to have fellowship with Him that closely. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to you about, I'd almost kind of like to introduce a series that I possibly will be starting next week, just on the Bible and on how we are supposed to view the Bible and read the Bible. And the reason that I find this to be so important is because a lot of Christians kind of look at the Bible like it's this book that is mystical and it's too far above our understanding and that me and you as humans can never understand it. And to be honest, that's a very false perception of the Bible. The Bible, yes, is a holy book, and there are some things in this book that me and you are never going to understand. And that is true. But the thing is about this book is that God made it for us. And there's a verse that says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And so there's some approving that you need to do to God in study. And once you get yourself approved unto God, there's some things that He wants to reveal to you out of this book. There are some hidden truths in there, and then there are some also just some truths that are not that hidden, that are just there and take just a bit of extra reading, and you'll find them. And so that's kind of how the series that I'm going to be introducing is just how we are supposed to read and understand the Bible. And people take this book and they read it like it's not a book. People try and take this book and they try and use it like it's some kind of magic spell thing where you just kind of have to, you know, you plop it open and you put your finger on the verse and say, "That's what I need for today." That's not how the Bible works. The Bible is made so that you can go through it and that you can read it at your own pace. Some people are faster readers. Some people are slower readers. You read it, you get it at your own pace, and God gives you something called your daily bread. You've heard that before, that the Bible is likened to bread. And then in that chapter in Matthew where it talks about prayer, it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." So on a daily basis, you need to be opening the bread of life to get the spiritual food that you need on the daily. Now, you come to church on Sunday mornings and maybe, you know, Sunday nights whenever you, I think you guys did used to have a Sunday night service. Of course, whenever you can, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whatever it is, you come and you get some extra spiritual food. The reason that you do that is because the pastor of a church is supposed to be in the Bible during the week more than you can physically be in the Bible. You're supposed to be working jobs to support your family. And I'm going to talk more about this later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But something that pastors do is they kind of they make it this thing where, you know, pastors are the only people in the body of Christ that have a calling. And that's not true. There's a lot of emphasis put on preachers and people who teach the Bible on their calling. And that may be their calling, to preach and teach the Bible. But to say that they have a calling and you folks don't is heresy. Each and every single member of the body of Christ has a calling on their lives. Maybe you're a good cook. You understand that there have been some meals that have been cooked for people that got them through the next day? You don't think that's a ministry? I remember one time, I was having a really rough time with it. And it was, I shouldn't have, I honestly should have done better. But man, there was this one Sunday morning where I was wondering if I was going to be in church the next week. And this lady in church came up to me and brought me some cookies. And that, I'm telling you, those cookies kept me in church. I'm serious. That's a ministry. If you can cook some cookies, you have some talents that somebody else might not have. I'm not great at cooking cookies. I can't do that. Maybe some of you can, though. And what I'm getting at this morning, I'm on some rabbit trails right now, and I'm sorry about that. But what I'm getting at this morning is that every single person that is saved, if you are a born-again child of God in here, then you have a job that only you can fulfill. You have talents that were given to you and a personality that is specific to you that only you can fulfill. And God wants to use that. But if you are not in tune with Him, then He can't. If you are not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, if you're not in this book getting your daily bread, if you're not in church, then you will not be able to fulfill the calling that God has on your life. And so, what is so important about this, what I'm trying to get at, my point is that reading and understanding your Bible and knowing how to read it and knowing how to study it is very important, because that means that you can get the spiritual meat that you need out of your Bible reading in the morning. And you won't be reading a book that you're having trouble, you know, understanding where you're at. You'll be reading a book that you get the story. You understand what's going on. You understand who the author is talking to in that moment. Another thing that a lot of Christians get wrong. This entire book was written for us. Can we all agree on that? This entire book was written for us. But not all of the books were written to us. I want to be real clear about that. There are some books in this Bible that were not written to Christians in the Laodicean church age in 2025. Now, you can get something out of Genesis. You can get something out of Exodus and Leviticus and Hebrews and James. But the book of Hebrews is called Hebrews, isn't it? Are you a Hebrew in here this morning? You're not. I understand spiritually. We get in on something in Jesus Christ. We get in on a bloodline that we beforehand didn't get in on. But physically, we are not Jews. I mean, I'm not. I don't know your heritage in here this morning. You might have some Jewish blood. And that's cool. That's awesome. We love the Jews, right? So anyways, what I'm getting at, again, is that everything, this book, what's so special about this book is that in 6,000 years of human history, every single person who has been born before or since can get something. Every single person. So no, this is not an American book. I'm sorry. I've heard preachers preach that this is somehow an American book and that everything that's gone on in the past from Genesis to Revelation is all about God introducing America into the world. I'm serious. I've heard that before. They take verses that are applied to the Jews and they say, oh, that's God talking about America. That's silly. That is so silly. This book, although it was written for us, this entire book, what's so special about it is that it has spanned over thousands of years and it will continue to span into eternity long after America's gone. Long after this country that is a great country. Don't get me wrong, long after it's gone, this book will be here. And so turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Bit of a longer introduction. I'm a bit scatterbrained this morning, and I apologize. But hopefully I can get across to you the main theme, the main point that I'm trying to get across to you, which is that this book has some hidden truths inside. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect." Okay, now, I'd like to just pay attention to the first part of that verse. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come." Now, I'm not sure how familiar you all are with how the Bible is laid out, but the first five books of the Old Testament are known as the Law. The Jews call it the Torah. And so the Law, those first five books, were written as a shadow. And so what that means is that there are types and pictures of things all throughout that Old Testament that relate to things that me and you experience today. Now, when those Old Testament saints were living like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there are, once again, there are some Christians who teach that Abraham knew that Jesus Christ was going to come die on a cross for his sins. And from what we read, it just, that doesn't make any sense. It does not make sense that Abraham was looking for Jesus Christ. Now, I understand we have a great type of Jesus Christ in Isaac, and we're going to be looking at that here this morning. But the problem with saying that they were all looking at, you know, the future and that Jesus Christ was going to come and die, the problem with that is that when you get to the Gospels, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are astounded when Jesus Christ says he's going to die. So wouldn't you say that if all of those people were looking for Jesus Christ to die, and then you've got Peter there, right? And Jesus Christ says, I'm going to die for your sins. He literally describes it in about Matthew 25. Remember what happens? Peter gets mad. Remember, Peter says, no, you're not. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. So again, what I'm getting at there is that even those apostles, right before Jesus was going to die, did not know that he was about to die for their sins. So that's why you can look back at Abraham and Isaac and you can know that they didn't know either. They might have had an idea. There were some things referred to, but I don't think they 100% knew. So turn to Genesis chapter... Well, you know what? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I'm going to give you just one or two examples here of some types that we have in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 8. So to give you a bit of context here, maybe we can read a bit more. Oh, here we go. All right, let's start in verse 5. Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. It says, and the people spake against God and against Moses, and said, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. So they're getting manna that is falling down from the sky for them, and they're complaining. God is providing manna for them. He's providing all of their needs, and the people are complaining again. And so verse 6 says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And so before, what we see here is that the people were sinning, they were being rebellious, they were complaining, and so God sent them some punishment for that. And watch what the cure is for these serpents that are coming in and killing them. Watch what the cure is. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now we're going to turn over to John chapter 3. So we see here, they are being punished for their sins, and the cure for their sins is a fiery serpent on a pole. And he takes the serpent and he makes a pole and he basically, the word wouldn't be carves. There's a word for that in metal. I can't remember what it is. But he forges. That's the word I'm looking for. He forged a brazen serpent on the pole and he said, all you've got to do to get rid of those sins is look at it. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 14. This is just one of many, many examples of things being a shadow of things to come. Now, once again, did those people that were getting healed by the fiery serpent, were they thinking of Jesus Christ in that moment? Probably not. So let's see here in John chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so this fiery serpent, back in, again, we're in Numbers. That's some of the first books of the Bible there. We're in Numbers hearing a story about a fiery serpent, and that's a shadow of the good things to come, which was Jesus Christ. And he became, I wanted to find the verse for that, but there's a verse that says he became a curse for us. He became a curse. I'm sorry. I hate that I'm using my phone. But I didn't write this verse down. He became a curse for us. And what happened was is that, there it is, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So remember, in Genesis chapter 1, when God cursed Adam and Eve, remember, what did he do to the serpent? He cursed him. And that serpent became a curse. And that's why, from that point onward, nobody likes snakes. They're cursed. I mean, seriously, women don't like snakes. Men don't like, nobody likes snakes. Everybody hates, I hate snakes. I used to mow yards. Brother Randy can probably attest to the same thing. You get snakes in your yard, I don't care if it's a little itty bitty snake, you go, ooh. I hate snakes. And if you're one of those people who really likes snakes, then you're weird. I'm sorry, you're weird. No offense. I know some people who like snakes, and I'm like, you're weird. So anyways, Galatians chapter 3, so like the serpent was on that pole, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, watch this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. So Jesus Christ became the serpent in Numbers by putting himself on a tree, by putting himself on the cross, and he was cursed that day so that me and you could live and receive the cure for our sins. The same way that in Numbers 21, those Jews got cured from their sins and their rebelliousness. And again, that's why, to me, this book is such an amazing book. I could listen to stories like that all day long about how back here, back 4,000 and 5,000 years ago, somebody was doing something that represented me and you getting saved later on. That's an amazing thing. So we're going to go to Genesis 22. We've got a couple of minutes here. We're going to go to Genesis 22, and I want to take some more things. And later at the 11 o'clock, I'm going to be talking about along these same lines. There's going to be a lot of typology that I'm going to be referring to. And just to really give you an introduction for what I'm going to be talking about at the 11 o'clock service here, I'd like you to have a real clear understanding of what I'm trying to say. And so we're going to try and introduce this here in Genesis 22. There's another type. We have another type here of Isaac and Abraham. Okay? Now, if you've ever heard the story of Isaac going on to Mount Moriah, then you've probably heard before that that's a type of Jesus Christ. You've probably heard that. And so we're going to kind of parse that out. We're going to get into some details here about how specific God was when Isaac was a type of Jesus Christ. And there's some really, really good stuff here that God just put there just to let us have some fun this morning. So Genesis chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 1. Genesis 22, 1. And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. First thing I want to say about that verse is what a response that is. Has God ever tried to tell you something and you just said, Behold, here I am? Was that your response the last time God reached out to you? Or was it, I'm sorry, I'm busy right now. Sorry, Lord, I don't have time. Maybe in a couple minutes. And that's often our response. But Abraham here has the right response. Abraham says, Behold, here am I. What do you need? Anything. And now watch. And by the way, he meant it when he said anything. But when he said, Behold, here I am, he meant it. We'll see here. Watch. He said, verse 2, No, how's it going? No, nothing. He goes, and he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. We see here a real clear type of God the Father and Jesus Christ. You understand God loved Jesus? There's some verses that talk about Jesus Christ being in the bosom of the Father. He was there. He was with, you understand, in all of eternity, God and Jesus Christ had never been separate. the Trinity there that I remember speaking on a few weeks ago. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, those three are one. And what happened was God separated himself from Jesus Christ, whom he loved, so that me and you could get what we got. And so that's the first thing we see there, is a real clear type of God's love for his Son. God had an amazing love for his Son. And then he sent him to us so that we could be a part of his love. So that's the first thing we notice there in verse 2. There's so much here, but we're going to continue. Take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So here, another thing that we see here is this burnt offering. So we see a real clear thing, that, and we read about it a bit in Hebrews, that these Old Testament saints had to bring burnt offerings so that they could be in fellowship with God, right? They had burnt offerings, they had sacrifices that they had to bring so that they could be okay with God, so that they could have nothing between. You ever sang that song, Nothing Between? You guys know that song here? Yeah, they needed some sacrifices. The problem is that those sacrifices didn't fully heal them or didn't fully cleanse them from their sins. It was just kind of like a immediate forgiveness at the time that God just looked over. And we're going to look at that a bit later. But it says here in verse 2, it says that he's a burnt offering. He says, bring his son for the burnt offering. Instead of a lamb or a ram, I want you to take your only son and offer him up. Verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide here. Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I want you to also notice Abraham's description of worship. Abraham's description of worship was sacrifice. If you want real worship in your life, in your church, it's not going to be the strobe lights while the contemporary music plays. Worship is not a feeling. Worship is not a state of mind. Worship is a sacrifice. If you're going to worship God in your life, then you're going to have to sacrifice some things. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your efforts you'll have to sacrifice. Maybe something that you love will have to be sacrificed, the same way it was for Abraham. That's a clear description of what real worship is. You want to get in tune with God, start sacrificing some things for him. Maybe some things that he didn't, you know, really ask you to sacrifice. I'm not talking, of course, about burnt offerings like this. I'm talking about things that maybe, you know, are apart from your regular duties. Sacrifice some time and say, you know what, God, you didn't really ask me to do this, but I think I'm going to go, and today I'm going to spend some time talking to people about you. Just, I'm going to spend my entire Saturday, and I'm going to do the best that I can to talk to somebody about you. And wait until you find somebody that you can have a real conversation with. That's a sacrifice. You can sacrifice your, the word maybe wouldn't be dignity, but you can sacrifice your, what's the word? You can be embarrassed for Christ. You can sacrifice, you know, how you feel for a couple of minutes. It's hard to do that. It's hard to feel embarrassed and to walk into the store and bother people. I don't know about you guys, when you're walking through the grocery store, I don't want to be bothered. I've got a thing that I want to do in the grocery store. You know, I'm on my way to get my ground meat to make myself some Korean beef. That's one of the meals that I make for myself because it's really simple and easy. I have the recipe. Anyways, when I'm going to get my stuff, I'm like trucking it. I'm walking through there. I'm not a slow walker. I am trying to get what I need. I don't want to interrupt somebody else's thing or that and hand them a track, but it's probably worth it, wouldn't you say? I mean, for them to potentially be saved from an eternity separate from God, it's probably worth it to feel a bit embarrassed. That's something you can sacrifice. Let's continue here. I'm getting sidetracked again. Let's continue here. It says, verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Now, that's real interesting. So we've got this wood. that Abraham is going to be sacrificed on. Isaac is going to be, right? You've seen maybe pictures of what a burnt offering would look like. You've got the fire there, and it says that he's tied up, and so he's going to be tied up over a fire, and he's going to be roasted. And that wood that he's going to be roasted on, Isaac is carrying it on his own back. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 15. John 19, verse 15. This is Jesus' crucifixion. But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 17, and he bearing his cross. So the same way that Isaac had the wood on his back as he was walking up that hill, Jesus Christ had the cross on his back when he was walking to be crucified. So there's another type there of Jesus Christ in Isaac. We'll go back to Genesis 22. Genesis 22, we'll begin reading. 22:6, and laid it upon his son Isaac, and about halfway through the verse there, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7. That's interesting too. They went both of them together. So God and Jesus Christ, I mean, they're still one person, right? So they went both of them together. You understand God was with Jesus Christ in the form of a man. God became flesh and he sacrificed himself. So they went both of them together. When God and Jesus Christ went to the cross, they went both of them together to do that for you. Some more interesting typology there. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. What an interesting way to word that. What a weird way to word God will provide himself a lamb. I want you to skip on down to verse 13. You probably know how the story goes, right? So Abraham doesn't end up sacrificing Isaac. God prevents him from sacrificing him. But watch this, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. So Abraham says, so God's going to provide himself a lamb. And then what appears? Not a lamb. There's a ram there. And so what's really interesting about that is all the way back in Genesis chapter 22, God is setting something up for John the Baptist to come. Let's go back to the New Testament here. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You got the wrong reference there. Let's try Matthew chapter. I'm looking for where Jesus Christ was baptized. Maybe Matthew chapter. I apologize. I'm looking for John. Man. I'm going to find it. Don't worry. Just give me a minute here. Did anybody find that reference where Jesus Christ is being baptized? Matthew 3:13. Let's see there. Matthew 3. 13. Yeah, that's about the time, but I don't think it says it here. So let's turn to John. I think I found it here. John chapter 1. I apologize again. The Gospels, there's four accounts there, so there's certain things that are only in one that aren't in the others. So let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I apologize for that again. John chapter 1 in verse 36. So again, in Genesis 22, we just read that God's going to provide himself a lamb, and he is going to, you know, again, be the sacrifice, and then they find a ram. So where's that lamb? John chapter 1 and verse 36. John chapter 1, 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." In another place it says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And so you understand how interesting God is, that he waits, you know, again, at that time it had been about 4,000 years. He waits 4,000 years to get the end of the one sentence. One sentence that Abraham says back here, God waits 4,000 years before he introduces the Lamb that Abraham was talking about in Genesis chapter 22. And that's called some divine intervention there. That's not how man sees things. Man does things quick. Man doesn't have patience like that. And that's another proof that God is the author of this book, that he would take the time and wait. And there's certain things that he's waiting for right now. We're waiting to be taken home, aren't we? I bet all of you in here have had the thought, why hasn't he come yet? Aren't things getting bad enough? And God says, wait. I'll tell you when. I'll tell you when the right time is. I'll tell you when that last sinner that I want to be saved will be able to get in. And we're not like that. Human nature is not patient. We have real trouble with that. I mean, I do anyways. Maybe you guys are better than I am at that, which you probably are. I'm very impatient. It's not good. And you want things right then. You know, if you don't have something, you just run to the grocery store real quick and go get it. Everything is just quick fixes. And so God's not like that. God's not a man. God doesn't do things the way that man does. Let's go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. We'll continue here on this thought. Genesis chapter 22. We'll go back to verse 8. So watch, it says, "My son, God will provide himself." Now you can say, God is going to provide for himself a lamb. Or you can take it how the English looks. That can be two connotations there. God will provide himself as the lamb. He will be the lamb. And he was. So that works both ways there. All right, continue in verse 9. It says, "And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." So, I don't know if you know how old Abraham is here in this story. Abraham's pretty old. I mean, he's clocking in on 100 years old here. And Isaac is probably looks like about, you know, maybe 20, maybe a bit younger. Isaac could have taken his dad on if he wanted to. I mean, Abraham at 100 years old, Isaac probably could have run away. Isaac could have escaped, couldn't he have? I mean, he could have done any. He could have run. He could have fought him off. He could have ripped the knife out of his hand. But what did he do? It says he laid the wood in order, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. Abraham was too weak to carry Isaac and actually lay him down. So you know what Isaac had to do? Isaac had to lay himself down. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, it was a willing sacrifice. Jesus didn't have to do what he did. There were multiple times he said, "I could have sent 10,000 angels to come and save me, but I didn't. I willingly laid myself down." Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I think it's real important to have the New Testament verses on this, because you just see, again, the clearness in God's way of doing things, just the clarity here. 1 John chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And it's just interesting to me that he uses the exact same wording there, the laid down. There's other ways you could say that. You could say that God, willingly offered himself. You could say that God, there's so many different ways that it is said and it could be said. But he chooses that he laid his life down. And Isaac laid down on that burnt offering willingly, willingly. And so I want you to notice at the end of that verse there that it says, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The same way that Isaac did this and the same way that Jesus Christ offered himself, you understand that we as Christians are taking Jesus Christ's place. When we became a Christian, a follower of Christ, we're supposed to bear our cross, and then we're supposed to die to ourselves. And we are supposed to die to our embarrassments and our own flesh and the things that we do, so that maybe we can be ambassadors for Christ. You ever heard that verse before? Ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors for Christ means that we are on this earth for Jesus Christ. Again, we're not Jesus, obviously. I just want to make it clear. But what we're here for is we're here to be a witness for what he did. We're a testimony, an ambassador, so that we can say, hey, Jesus Christ came and he died, and we are showing his death through us. We are showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are laying off the old man. We are dying to self so that we can live in the Spirit. And that connects to the entire Christian life. We're not supposed to be living in the flesh. We're supposed to be walking, living in the Spirit. We're supposed to be dead to the flesh, and at the same time, all those things that we talked about, again, we've referred to it before, but we are supposed to be walking in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're supposed to be living a spiritual life, looking at things not on the carnal, but on the spiritual. And that's all connected to being dead, the same way that Jesus Christ offered himself. And again, all of those things are connected, because God is a very connected God. The way that God does things, the way that he laid out this book, is all connected. I mean, you can take one word and you can follow some trails that lead you to all kinds of places to find the truth of a matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll just read just a couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So by Jesus Christ, God reconciled us. Reconciled, that means that we're now, you know what the word reconciled means, but we're now able to have fellowship with him, whereas before we couldn't. And so verse 18 says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So now we have something that God gave to us. Verse 19 says that, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. If he has to reconcile the world to him, that means that the world is against him. And I'm sure you already know that, but the world is very against your Savior. The world is very against the man that saved us. And so what we are supposed to be doing is we are supposed to be reconciling the world to him. We're supposed to be ambassadors. Verse 20, the next verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, because be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So once again, that just shows how important that your witness is because you are speaking in the place of God. God can't speak to somebody in their sin. Which is why, of course, we have to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's why we have to be saved. So, again, because God can't speak to them, He can speak to me and you. We're born again. We're born of the Spirit, right? So you're in the place of God speaking to the lost world for God, for Jesus Christ. And so that's, again, that study is just a study on what we are supposed to, what we are here to do. And that's the theme of the entire Bible, is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to reconcile the world. He's going to reconcile Israel to Himself. But while we're waiting for that entire reconciliation to happen, we're given the job of talking to people about Him. So I'll end the Sunday school hour on that. But you have a job. And it's been clear cut in a lot of different people and a lot of different types, in Isaac, in the serpent. Rahab the harlot was in Joshua. Remember in Jericho, she has the string and she puts it out. And the only reason that she was saved was because of that scarlet thread, that red thread, the same way that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We could go on and on about those things. We could go on and on, and there's all kinds of things that we're going to look at. But maybe next week what I'll probably do is we're going to start a series on reading and understanding the Bible. Okay, that's all I got for you. Let's stand for prayer this morning.